have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Daniel. Daniel is located in the Old Testament. If you would almost open that Bible up dead center, you would find the book of Daniel. If you hit books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, you got to keep going in the Bible. If you get to books like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, go back toward your left, and you will find the book of Daniel. If you would find the very first chapter of the book, that will be our message this morning, Daniel chapter number 1. I wanted to set the day aside today to really focus in on a theme, on a certain direction, and God brought me to the book of Daniel and brought me to this chapter, and I really believe that this is exactly what God would have for us today. Now I want to preach a message, as I already talked to you about, entitled it, Preparing to Stand Before the King. Preparing to stand before the King. If you would please find verse number 1 and just follow along as I read out loud. I'd like to begin today by reading the first 6 verses of our chapter. The Bible says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That's interesting. A man comes up to defeat Jerusalem, and the Bible says that the man didn't defeat him, but God gave him into his hand. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, was part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, Pastor, what does that mean? That means all of the gold that was in the temple. Later in the book, if you're familiar with the book, Belshazzar drinks from gold cups and all of that. All that came from the temple, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Now, if you would notice in verse number 2, it's a little g. The first time the name God is mentioned, it's capital G. That's talking about the God, the true God. Little g is talking about somebody who they may call God, but is no God at all. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Again, small g. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Yes, young people, science is in the Bible. That's why you have to learn it at school. I'm so sorry. You say, I can't believe science is in the Bible. It's right there. So do better than a D. Amen. All right. And understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You mean they had speech class also, Pastor? Yes, they did. Speech class also. I hate speech. Well, believe it or not, so did this preacher. I hated speech class, and look what God did to me. We'll see how it pans out for you. Verse number 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Here's where I get my title. Verse number 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, you know them, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, whom later were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to give you a little bit of background into this passage, and then I want to give our lesson. We find here in the first 6 verses that a siege has taken place against Jerusalem. What you need to understand at this point in time is, if you were to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, if you were to go back into the great prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, you would find that even though there is a Israeli king, a Jewish king on the throne in Jerusalem, Jerusalem is not her own. At this time, Jerusalem belongs to Egypt. What these nations would do is they would come in and they would attack a nation, and then they would leave the king or the ruler in charge. He was not an island unto himself. He was under their care and under their authority, but they wouldn't put in a whole new regime. They would just leave that person. Sometimes they would take another Jewish man and replace the king that was there, but they didn't watch it themselves. And so at this time, when you come to Daniel chapter number 1, Egypt is in charge of Jerusalem. Now, Babylon and Egypt have a war, and Babylon comes against Egypt, and Babylon is victorious over Egypt, and Babylon comes to the city of Jerusalem, and they destroy and besiege the city, and it really wasn't that they defeated the Jewish men, but they defeated Egypt, and so they did away with the Egyptian king, and they set their own king in place, hence that is Jehoiakim. If you really want study on that, you can cross-reference that with 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. And so in the process of sieging this and besieging this city, Nebuchadnezzar takes back to Babylon with him a lot of the wealth of the nation. They were spoils and they were due to the victor. We say spoils to the victor go the spoils. And so he took some of the best children, some of the ones who had the most promise, some of the ones who were the most skillful, the most handsome, the most talented. He took what he thought to be the cream of the crop. He also took out of there, out of the temple, he took the vessels in verse number 2. And so really, he raped and pillaged and plundered that city, took the best of it he could, and brought it back into the land of the Chaldeans. You say, Pastor, why would God really let that happen to his people? Because I thought the Israeli people and the Jewish people were God's special people. Well, that is true, but something was happening during the land of Israel, and they were being punished. You see, they were told, the land of Israel, every seventh year to have a Sabbath year. They were agricultural, a community and a citizenship based on agriculture. And so 6 years, they were to plant and to rototill the ground. But the seventh year, they were to take a break and not plant and not abuse the ground, but they were to let the ground rest. And God said, if you'll let the ground rest on the seventh year, on the sixth year, I will double bless you. And in that double blessing, you'll have enough to care for the seventh year, and then you can care for the eighth year. You say, Pastor, well, that doesn't seem possible. My friend, with God, all things are possible. Amen. And so he asked them to go by faith. 490 years go by, and they never one time kept a Sabbath. Now, I am not a great mathematician, but God is a great mathematician. And if I take 7 and divide it into 400, or take 490 and divide it by 7, I get 70. At least that's what my Texas Instrument calculator told me in my office. So it better be right. All right. So if you study your history, God came in and God allowed the nation of Israel to be besieged 70 years. Now, the nation of Israel didn't remember the Sabbath, but God never forgot that. I'm reminded about a couple of verses. They say this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, what church, that shall he also reap. And so they forgot about what God promised them, but God didn't forget about what God promised them. 490 years, and they thought they got away with it, and one day they woke up and Egypt's coming down their neck. Reminds me of another verse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 11, the Bible says this, and this is so true of human nature. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You and I know that. We try something. If we get away with it, we try a little bit more. We get a little bit bolder. We get a little bit bolder. Most of the men and women that are in jail for maybe theft or grand theft auto or something started a little bit, and we get a little bit, we get a little bit, we get a little bit. And if we don't get caught and it doesn't come, pretty soon we think we got away with it. But that doesn't happen with God. But we think it does, but God, excuse me, God remembers. So here, God is besieging the nation of Israel. But out of that, in his mercy, God allows Daniel and other men to be taken to Babylon. And captives are taken. And they brought these people over here to train them for leadership. They put them, listen kids, they put them in a Chaldean school. And what they would do is they would take the captives, they would turn them over to the prince of the eunuchs, and then the prince of the eunuchs would teach them and train them and nourish them and really build them into fine specimens. And they would build them physically, they would build them mentally, they would try to build them spiritually and emotionally, and their whole purpose was that they would ultimately serve in the palace of the king. And so when they brought over the captives, In our case here, it said that they nourished them 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, they would go before King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar would give them tests. You say they have tests in the Bible? Yes. Pastor, do tests end when we're done with school? No, they're your whole life, all your whole life. So if you think you're going to stop taking tests when you graduate, just get married, see what kind of test you have. Amen? They get escalated pretty quick. That hard one, that officer asks you, do you know how fast you were going? Hard test, I'm telling you. Been there. How did I get there? I don't know, but let me get back on track. What was I talking about? 3 years, going to stand before the king. Okay? And so they were going to go through a reprogramming so that they would be fit to learn to work in this government. So they had to go to this school. And so here, that's what you find. Daniel and his four friends, or his three friends, they get put in this school and in this program. It's a reprogramming of them that they could serve King Nebuchadnezzar. However, there's something different about these men. What's different about them, Pastor? They know Jesus Christ. You say, how does that make them different? Let me tell you, my friend, when you know Jesus Christ, you're made completely different from top to bottom. Amen? And so they recognize that, yes, Nebuchadnezzar is king of Babylon, but there is one king only who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he reigns supreme, and they knew him and they loved him, and they realized that in 3 years they were going to have to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, but they also knew that 1 year they would stand before the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, can you prove that to me? Hold your finger in Daniel chapter 1, flip over to Daniel chapter 3. Let me show you a verse. If you go to Daniel chapter 3 and you look at verse number 16, you will find a very familiar story about the story of the fiery furnace. You know where Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to bow down and worship him. And you come to verse number 16 of chapter 3, and this is their response right before he's getting ready to throw them into the fiery furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you that these men understood that they were going to stand one day before the Lord Jesus, and they were not going to worship this king. And so these men have been transplanted. And they have been ripped out of their home. Probably their parents have been killed. They have been stolen from everything that would bring security and mooring and foundation and recognition and safety and security. They've been plucked out of that, and they've been put over here into a situation that hates God. Now, so Pastor, how's that applicable for us? Well, tomorrow a bunch of our kids are going to go to school. And they're going to go to school, and I don't mean this as grossly as it's going to sound, but the education system that our nation has chosen to follow is in flat denial of God's book. Amen? And so your child and young people, you're going to leave the safety and security of the church. You're going to leave the safety and security of your home. You're going to leave the safety and security of the youth ministry and the Word of Life clubs and all we've enjoyed this summer. And tomorrow, you're going to be put in an education, and you're going to be put in a classroom where there is some good there, and they're going to teach you good things as far as mathematics and science, and it's not all evil. But the premise that our nation has decided is that God didn't create the world, it just happened. They're going to say that God doesn't create life in the womb and that abortion is okay. And they're going to teach you that it's not a mommy and a daddy, but it's two daddies and two mommies. Let me tell you something. Homosexuality is a sin. And God's people said, it is a wicked sin. You say, Pastor, is it more wicked than any other sin? All sin is wicked in God's eyes. But the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I respect the fact that you don't like that and don't agree with that. I do respect that. And I'll be kind with you. But I mark it down this way. One day you'll stand before the King of Kings and you'll would to God you had his idea and his opinion on that. Amen. So our young people are much like these young people. They're getting ready to be ripped up and planted over here. But they're they're not much different than you, sir, because you leave this church and get ripped and planted and get put in a job, or we get ripped and planted and get put in an office, ladies, and all the other ladies over here, they deny our God, and they all have extra affairs and men and all this kind of stuff, and we get dumped in all of that. So there's an application here for all of us. No one would ever know. No one would ever blame these guys if they allowed themselves to be reprogrammed. No one would even care. No one would know. It would be excusable. My God, Pastor, look what happened to them. Who wouldn't want to take a drink? Who wouldn't want to do this? Can you blame them? But the challenge here is this, and I do challenge you today. 3 years they were preparing them to stand for King Nebuchadnezzar. My job today as the pastor of this church, young people, is to get you to understand and prepare you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And sir, you also. And so I know this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this, that I do not want to be ashamed before God at his coming. And I don't want you to be ashamed at the Lord before his coming. So let's go through this chapter. I got 3 points for you. The king's proposal, Daniel's purpose, and God's provision. The king's proposal, Daniel's purpose, and God's provision. You find this proposal in verse number 5. Here is the proposal for them. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. That word meat there means food. So if you're thinking filet mignon, it includes that, but it's not only that. And of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Now this is important. For he gave unto Daniel, which means God is my judge, the name of Belteshazzar. What does that mean? That means that Bel will take care of you. And to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And I practiced that, and I did pretty good on that. Amen. Now I got all through that thing. All right? Here's the proposal. The proposal is, come to our school. Here is everything you need to turn out just like we want you to turn out. And Daniel looks at this proposal, and really he defines this proposal in verse number 8. If you would look at verse number 8, here's what Daniel thinks of this proposal. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not, what, church? What's the next word? Defile. Daniel said, this is a proposal of defilement. The king said, here's my proposal. We're going to build you up. We're going to reprogram you. We're going to let you serve our God, and you're going to be useful for us. Daniel stepped back and said, no, my friend, that is a proposal for defilement. By the way, I'm going to say this, and I'll clarify it also. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. The world passeth, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What does that mean, preacher? I'm going to tell you what that means. Now listen, don't miss this. Anything that's proposed to you outside of this book is meant for defilement. Amen? Amen? Anything proposed to me outside of this book is meant for defilement. I don't care how it is disguised. Look at this proposal. 3 things about it. It's daily, it's delicious, and it's deadly. I shouldn't use the word delicious because that makes my own mouth water, let alone yours. Daily, delicious, and deadly. Look at verse number 5. And the king appointed unto them a daily provision. Every single day they were challenged to deny their God and to being proposed into defilement. Every single day, daily they would bring it in. Daily they would bring it in. Daily they would bring it in. Daily they would challenge him. Every single day, every single day, every single day. Aren't you glad that God said he would never leave us nor forsake us? My God, aren't you glad that in 1 Corinthians it says that he makes a way of escape out of the temptation that takes us? Every single day, these young people were hammered and hammered with temptation. Look at this temptation. It's delicious. A daily provision of the king's meat. Finish this phrase for me. A meal fit for a king. Have you ever said that when you went after you ate at McDonald's? I don't go to McDonald's. Can hardly turn down a Burger King occasionally. But I'm really hooked on those Arby's Market Fresh sandwiches right now. Those are really good. Expensive, though, but they're good. If I don't have a lot of money, I go over there and get five of those big Arby melts for $5.95. Have you done that yet? What do you drink? Well, I got to have a drink, so sometimes I do four and a drink. Do you eat all four of those? That's none of your business, amen? delicious. A meal fit for a king. These old boys had been in land that had been attacked. Now, I know this. When your land is under duress, there's not a whole lot to eat. They rip them out, and they sit a feast before them, and they say, go ahead, buddy, and have your own way. Here's all the wine you can drink. Here's all the food you can eat. The problem with that was that food defiled the Jewish law. That food was also offered to idols, and it looked beautiful on the outside, but it was a diabolical menace and a diabolical danger to everything they believed. And so it was spread fit for a king, and you could help yourself, but underneath all that deliciousness, there was nothing but wickedness. That's about how sin is, isn't it? That's about all that Satan has to offer us. Is he can characterize it and make it look delicious, but I want you to know, if it comes from him and it's against God's word, it is diabolical underneath of that. Not only was it daily and not only was it delicious, but it was also deadly. Look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, they changed their names. Now, this is imperative and marvelous. All of the Hebrew names were given to those men to honor their God. And it's interesting what Nebuchadnezzar does over here is he takes away those Hebrew names that honor God and he gives them names that honor Belshazzar and that honor his God. What was he saying to them? He was saying to them that your God is dead. Your God was not able to protect you. Your God no longer can be trusted. Your God has made some mistakes. Your God allowed you to be captive. Your God allowed you to have your family murdered. Your God doesn't care for you. So do away with that name and come over here and take this name and now be known for our God's glory. Does that sound familiar? How many times does that happen to God's people? Oh, the old enemy comes in there and he says, you can't trust your God. Your God doesn't care for you. How could your God miss that great need? How could God not give you what you think you need? How could God not do this? Why don't you come over here and align up with our God over here and align up with me and just forget and just think that your God's dead and you receive the identification of this God. You say, Pastor, does that really happen? Happens in my life sometimes and I'll bet it happens in all of our lives. Occasionally. You see, the king makes a proposal. It's daily, it's delicious, and it's deadly. And he's trying to reprogram them. And so he does exactly to them to what Satan will do to you and I. Same thing he did to Eve. He tries to deny that God loves us and that God desires things for our good. Let me explain something to you. This book is a book of love, and the way of God is the way of good for us. And God's people said, the moment you start thinking that God is not good to you, let me talk to the adults a moment. You're open for immorality. You're open for theft. You are open for... The moment you give to the enemy and say, you know what? You know what? I'm not sure I want to be identified with you anymore, God. Maybe you didn't care for me. And the moment I start my identification over here, I promise you, it may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but you'll be sucked down a path and you'll get over here and start identifying and think, what in the world just happened to me? I've seen it happen before. The king's proposal. Now, let me show you Daniel's purpose, because in Daniel's purpose, there's a huge mistake made by the king. Verse number 8, the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel had an inward purpose. He had, it was an inward purpose, it was outwardly perceived, and it was faithfully proved. You see, in verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, let me tell you where the king made his mistake. And young people and adults, let me tell you how we know if we really know the Lord. Here's how we know. Here's how we know where we stand with God. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll bet they know their God intellectually. So here's what let's do. Let's make the whole scene look intellectually stronger in our position. and let them begin to think, well, that kind of makes sense to me. So what does he begin to do? He begins to hit their daily position. He begins to hit their eyes, their delicious position. And then he begins to tell them that their God is dead. And by saying their God couldn't trust them, he's getting them to take their mind and begin to use their brain and not use the heart. And so the king thought, man, if I can get them to switch their thinking over here, then I don't ever have to fire a shot. I just got to get them to switch their thinking over here, and I've got them. But he forgot about Daniel. Daniel was a young man who had a heart to know the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says he purposed in his heart. By the way, nobody is a Christian because you have Jesus in your mind. Amen. Thank you, preacher. The mind is not where I'm saved. Prove it, pastor. You can't make a statement like that and not prove it. Okay, you write Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10. It says, for with the mouth I make confession, and for with my mouth I confess the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart. Nobody is a Christian in their mind. We are a Christian in our heart when Jesus Christ moves into our heart. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'll bet you 10-1 they're a Christian in their mind. Now I want you to know something. There were a lot more than four boys that were taken. So I don't know how many of those boys that were taken were Christian in their mind, but I know four boys that were Christian in their heart. And young people, listen to me. Why is most of our young people, 80% of Baptist kids, when they get 18, go to a different church other than a Baptist church? 80%, 8 out of 10 graduate high school and say, to forget you, I'm going to a different church. Why? Well, there's multiple reasons, but the number one reason is we've raised a generation that's Christian in their mind and not Christian in their heart. And so when I'm not Christian in my heart, I have no foundation. Believe it. Prove it, pastor. You believe it, I'll prove it. Amen? I got that mixed up. All right, I'll prove it to you. We can know something's not good for us, but we still do it. I know that fourth piece of cheesecake at the factory isn't good for me. I really do. But how do you make a choice with just one with all those suckers on the list over there? I don't know how you do that. I know that I should stop after two, but four sounds good to me. We can talk ourselves and cognizantly adjust our thinking to whatever we want to do. But if I believe something in my heart, I could go to the cheesecake factory and I can order a salad and not be tempted by all that wicked cheesecake that I would like to have some after the service tonight. Why? Because I believe it in my heart. Daniel purposed in his heart where Jesus Christ was. And the Bible says, young people, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. Sir, guard your heart. Ma'am, guard your heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. How do I guard my heart? Well, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. So I hide God's word in my heart. I submit to God's word. And I not believe it to be the eternal word of God. And I place it in there. And though all hell come against me, and it's daily, and it's delicious, and it's deadly, and though they try to attack my intellect, he lives in my heart. Daniel purposed in his heart where there was power, not in his mind where there was deception. Now keep going. It was an inward purpose, but it was outwardly perceived. Well, how was it perceived? This is great. And I really want to speak to the man in here, 14 to 21. 14 to 21, lift your hand and you're a man. A boy, a child. You think, come on, I won't make fun of you. 14 to 21. I got any 14 to 21. Raise them back there. You know, this happened to me at the old people's, not the old people's, senior saints thing. I give an invitation here in just a minute, and I'll say something like, if you need prayer, would you raise your hand? At their meeting, I said, we're going to go to Disney World. Who's interested? I said, I don't get that. How does that happen? Look at Daniel here, verse number 12. Verse number 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Who's not mentioned there? Who's not mentioned there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where are they? Well, we find them in verse number 12. Verse number 11, Daniel talks to the prince there and he brings up those three. Verse number 12, he says, prove thy what? Come on, servants. What do you mean? Daniel made an inward purpose and said, I'm not going to defile God in my heart. And God used him for leadership. God, give us leadership in our church. Amen? Give us leadership in our schools. Give us leadership among our young men. There's no reason we got to turn out the way Hollywood wants us to turn out. We have the living word of God. And Daniel purposed in his heart. And three boys over there said, man, that guy's on fire. Man, that guy loves the Lord. We're scared out of our gourd, but we're following that guy. And so they follow that guy. It never says they purposed in their heart. But later I read at them and they're at the fiery furnace and they won't bow down. Later I read where they take another stand and they won't bow down. How did they not bow down? One man said, I'll lead for righteousness' sake. God, give us leaders in our Baptist churches. Amen? We need that. And so it was outwardly perceived. Look at verse number 9. Look who else perceived it. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. That doesn't mean he was a homosexual. Favor and tender love means agreement, a phileo love, a brotherly love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see, when Daniel purposed in his heart, he wasn't an idiot. I almost used another word, but I got idiot out there. He wasn't offensive. He had a pleasantness about him. And the leadership over there looked at him and they said, wow, that guy's got something to him. Most times we think, well, if we're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, that we've got to be an idiot to the rest of the world. Well, let me tell you something. Please don't let Plantation Baptist Church be known in our community because we're idiots. If people want to know about us, let them know because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, bless God, brother, they got to hear gun barrel straight. And how did the old phrase go? No, speak the truth in love. We don't need to be idiots. Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart and was brought into favor there. So it was an inward purpose for leadership, or it was an inward purpose, but it was outwardly perceived for leadership and for testimony. By the way, Pastor, I just want to be one of the guys. I just want to be one of the guys. You know, at work, I just want to fit in. You know, we all go and you don't understand, Pastor, if I don't cross some lines and not one of the guys, I'm going to face some unbelievable things. I just want to be one of the guys. All right? You may just want to be one of the guys. If you want to be one of the guys, just because you love wickedness, you need to be saved. That's right. That's what the Bible says. But if I want to be one of the guys just because I'm scared, then understand this. One day you'll be in heaven and they'll be in hell. And one day blood will drip from your hands because God placed me in a position to be testimony to them. And I didn't say a blasted thing, but I just wanted to be one of the guys. I'm so glad Jesus didn't want to be one of the 12 disciples. Why? Because when it came time for Calvary, where were they? Huh? They had their tail tucked between their legs and they're running all over the place. And Jesus went to that cross and gave his life for me. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for not being one of the guys. God help us for not being one of the guys. Not only was it inwardly purposed, it was outwardly perceived, but it was faithfully proved. Now, this is a good one here. Verses 11 to 16, Daniel says, I'll tell you what, we're not going to go that route with your permission, sir. With your permission, we would like not to have to eat the meat offered to idols, and we would not like to have to drink the wine and all that. With your permission, we would like to remain true to our God. And it comes in with verse number 10, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Now, the prince of the eunuch didn't like this plan because he didn't want to die. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, verse number 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse. What was pulse? Well, vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, don't miss this, this is powerful in this message. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. So if you were to go on and read, you will find that those servants come out to be really great. What did Daniel do? All right, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He loved the Lord Jesus. He hid God's word in his heart. He was true to that. He knew God was in there. That was outwardly perceived for leadership, and it was outwardly perceived for testimony. And then Daniel got caught in a crossfire. Daniel was crossed with, am I going to stand up for King Nebuchadnezzar, or am I going to stand up for King Jesus Christ? And so here Daniel is caught dead center in the middle. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel says, I believe King Jesus to be the true God. And if you believe that, say amen. All right. So Daniel said, I'm going to put what I believe into faith. What does that mean? He said, I'll tell you what you do. Feed us 10 days something else, and God is going to do such a work that when you compare us, you will know that I serve the living God. Then he says this. This is remarkable. He said, and if it's not true and God doesn't do it, then do what you want to do. Deal with me as you want to. Now, let me just give a little bit of illustration here, and then I want to honor my wife a second. That was an honest statement. Most of us will say, well, God, I tried to do right, and I tried to walk the straight and narrow, and I tried that, but it didn't happen, so now I'm over here in the gutter. And most of us, we come to times in our lives, and we're caught in that mix. Okay, I don't want to really stand for King Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. I do love the Lord Jesus. He's the king. But I'm caught here, so I'm going to take just a little tiny step, and we go by faith a little bit, and it doesn't work out, and we say, see, God, you told me. Okay, now I can go over here. And so what do we think? In my conscience, when I'm pricked, I say, no, I tried that, but God didn't. So King Nebuchadnezzar had to deal with me like he wanted to. And ultimately, I say, it's not my fault, but it's whose fault? God's fault. Yeah, we do say that. Daniel didn't say that. It was an honest answer and an honest intent. Prove that to me, preacher. Oh, I love when you say that. Go to chapter 6, verse number 10. This is the passage that Gary Collier thought I should preach to the teachers today, Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. And I chose not to. Right? They make a decree. They make a decree here that you cannot pray to anybody other than King Nebuchadnezzar. And they sign this decree. It's the law. And if you do it, if you do pray, then they're going to kill you. Okay? Now, again, Daniel's caught between King Babylon and King Jesus. And what does Daniel do? Well, look at verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened, he wasn't ashamed. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and did what, church? Prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. If you were to come on and keep reading, you would find out that ultimately they do what? They throw Daniel in the lion's den. You see, what did Daniel do? Daniel said this, there is a King Nebuchadnezzar, but there's a King Jesus. And I believe King Jesus is God. And I believe he's all powerful. And I believe he loves me. And I'm not going to take the king's proposal of defilement. I'm going to put what my God told me to faith and practice. And God, sir, if you will let me go by faith, you will see that my God will honor me. Does that mean that God's going to always pull me out of the situation? No, that means sometimes they're going to grab you by the rear, grab you by the neck, and they're going to throw you where? In the lion's den. But Daniel was honest. He went to the lion's den. You see, a lot of the times, we think we're going by faith, but we're really going by sight. What's that sight? We see defeat before it ever happens. And so we know, well, I'm going to go over here and try this. And okay, it didn't work out. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. So God, there, you saw that? You saw it right there? Mark it down in your book because I tried right there. And now I'm over here. I'm neck deep in all this other garbage serving the king of Babylon. And it's your fault. Daniel said, throw me in the lion's den. Kill me, but I'll not bow down. I serve King Jesus. All right? That's purposing in my heart. And that's putting it to faith. What does that mean? That means I stand for righteousness. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that no matter what the consequence, I stand for truth. Student, when you go to school tomorrow and you're in school and they try to reprogram you from what the Bible says, may I promise you that our God is not dead? May I promise you that our God loves you very much? And may I promise you if you'll go by faith, you will find that God has never let anybody down in the existence of humanity. Now, men and women, can I make some application to us too? Could I promise you in your job, if you would go by faith, God won't let you down? Can I promise you in your marriage, if you go by faith, God won't let you down? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, let me give you an illustration. And I'll be done with this illustration. I won't even finish the rest of it. Before I became the pastor of the church, I, like you and others, and even today, in other times in life and will in the parent, we all face financial difficulties. And I remember we were behind in our bills. And I tried not to let Beverly work, but I had to let Beverly work. And not that she didn't work at home. Let's get that in there right away because She's making a roast, and I'd like to eat that sucker when I get home. So Bev got a little part-time job. And when you're struggling, and your wife brings home about $200 a week and a little part-time job, that really helps. If you've been down that path, you say, that's a little bit of money, Pastor. Yeah, but it was a help. Bev got a little job working in a little office in North Lauderdale, $200. She worked for a company. Went to work excited about it, worked for a little while. Once she began to understand what was going on, she realized that the boss was dishonest. Completely dishonest. At first, we didn't really think that much about it. But you know, when you know the Lord and you're in a situation like that, that old Spirit of God just kind of still touches you. God began to touch on her heart. One day she came to me and she said, I know we're having some hard times. She said, but I need to talk to you. And I said, okay, what do you want to say? She said, they're asking me to do this at work. I can't. Every time that I go to try it, I know I'm hurting the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, what do I do? I said, well, I know you can't do that, so you got to confront them. She says, I'll have to quit. I said, so you'll have to quit. What are we going to do? I said, baby doll, we're going to believe that God's God. That's what we're going to do. I said, but when you go in there and quit, you got to quit for the glory of God. What does that mean? You don't go in there and say, it's hard on my family, we can't do this. Don't go in there and say, we just transportation-wise, the job's not working out. You go in there and you say this. You say, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You're asking me to sin against my Savior because you're a crook. You say, Pastor, you called your boss a crook? No, she did. I didn't do it. I said, you're dishonest. You let her know that you're quitting for the glory of God. And I said, she'll lambaste you. You stand there and you take every bit of it, and you know you serve the Lord. So my wife went in there, we prayed, and she was nervous. She went in there, and she said, I'm going to have to quit my job. Why? Well, I'm going to have to quit my job because you're a crook. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't sin against God this way. Well, we'll stop doing it. We won't make you do it. She says, no, the company will do it. And she says, I love you, and you know I'm a Christian. I've witnessed Christ to you, and I'm leaving this job for righteousness' sake. And I hope you come to know my Savior one day. And walked out. What happened, preacher? We lost $200 a week. What happened? Things got tough. Real tough. What happened, preacher? We went on our knees before God. Let me tell you what happened. One day a man comes to me. He says, I have something God's laid on my heart that I want to do with you. He says, could you get any money together? I said, I got a little bit of money. I'm like everybody. I got a little equity in my house. I can get some money out. He said, I just believe God's opening a door here. You pray about going through this door with us. So I got on my knees and we began to pray. And Beverly remembers this. And we were hurting. And I took an equity loan. And I don't advise this. I'm just telling you what I did. I got money out. And I went with these people. And I just believe it was what God wanted me to do. We bought a little piece of property. We bought that little piece of property for $8,000. You know and I know what happened. The place went nuts. We sold that piece of property for 10 times what we paid for it. And we never missed that little bit of income because we stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would you do something for me that will absolutely, you'll never forget this church service? Would you look at Daniel chapter 1 and would you look to the next to last verse? Look at it. I know it by heart. You look at it. Every eye look at it. Daniel chapter 1 in the very next to last verse. The Bible says they were brought in and the king communed with them. And the king examined them. And the king found that they were how much better than all the magicians? 10 times better than all the magicians. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you this. You honor God and you obey God and you submit to God, and my God is faithful to carry you through. 10 times better. You see, they wanted them to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. My job is to understand this. We're going to stand before King Jesus one day. And when I stand before King Jesus, I don't want to stand there reprogrammed. I want to stand there, battered and bruised if need be, when I want him to look at me and say, Tom, 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 well done, buddy. You made it. Well done, Tom. Good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your reward. And I'm going to walk in there, and you know what I'm going to sing? Hallelujah! Worthy is the Lamb. Young people, when you go to school tomorrow, they're going to teach you, and it's proper. But if you know Jesus, there's one King greater than them all. Men and women, one day you'll stand before the King. You say, preacher, I'm not... Everybody in the room will say, I'm not a Christian preacher. I'm just here because I came today. The Bible says everybody will stand before the King. You'll either stand judged for your sin, or you'll stand robed in the righteousness of Christ. But everybody will stand before King Jesus. And it is a defilement that the world offers. It's daily, it's delightful, or it's delicious, and it's deadly. But he purposed in his heart. It was inward where Jesus Christ was. It was outwardly perceived. It was faithfully proved. And God came in there and providentially met their need and lifted them 10 times. We serve a mighty God. Shall we pray? We'll go home. Heavenly Father God, I was very personal today with the people. I love them. I don't know really how to be any other way. If you can't be personable with people of your church and they can't be personal as a pastor, then what are we here for? God, I know what it's like to try to be conformed, to stand for King Nebuchadnezzar. Our family knows the hardship of that. But I also know the honor and the glory of standing for King Jesus. God, my heart goes out for the young people of our church. We'll go to school tomorrow. And our school system is not totally without merit. Those are good people, sacrificing people. People who don't make a lot of money, work long hours, go through things I could never go through. And there are great, great, great men and women in those school systems. God, not all of them are Christian, but they're still people of character. And we owe them a great debt. But our nation has chosen our school systems to teach defilement against God's word. So God, my prayer is that you just protect our students. There is God the Creator. There's God the Savior. So God, I want you to do that. I won't embarrass you too bad, but if you're a student with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just stand? You're in school. You're in school. You're in kindergarten, you're first grade. Just stand. Just stand where you are. Keep your head bowed. Keep your eyes closed. Just stand where you are. All over. Come on. Nobody's looking. Just me, the preacher. All the students. Heavenly Father, there's almost 50 students standing. God, I pray for them. God, I weep for them. I want them to know Jesus Christ. I want them to know that He's the Savior. I want them to be born again. I want them to walk in truth. I want them to be right. God, I want them to have power and protection. God, I pray for them tomorrow. Now, they don't need to go in there and be idiots. They need to go in there understanding that it's an important time for them. It's a proper time for them. It's a learning time for them. But it's also a time for them to stand for King Jesus. So, God, I pray that you would protect them. And our schools today, God, protect their very life. Violence, violent places. Protect their very life. God, the end of our year, may it be a year that is for the glory of God. And I love you and I thank you. Remain standing, kids. If the rest of the people would stand, we'll have our invitation time.